Good morning. The book of Psalms is very much a powerful part of the scripture. Psalms are powerful. I'm trying to think if I want to say is or are, but their Psalms are, in this case, powerful because of the prophecy concerning Christ that we find there. 1,000 years before Christ walked on the earth, these Psalms were written. Approximately, obviously, some a little more recent than that, some a little less. But David would have lived exactly 1,000 years before Christ as well. He was reigning at the time. And so a lot of his prophecies and writings would have been about that time. And what happened 1,000 years later? Those prophecies were fulfilled. Many of those were shown in the New Testament by the writers there. The Psalms are also powerful because they're personal. Some are written from the heights of joy, and some are written from the depths of despair. The Psalms are also powerful because they are the inspired Word of God. That's as powerful as it gets, in essence. They sustain us in life. They also comfort us in death. They teach God's Word, His ways, His truth, and they give wisdom to those who will listen. The Psalms are also powerful because through music and through melody, they are able to teach the ways of God also. And so this morning, as has been mentioned, we are looking to focus many of our thoughts about Psalms. Obviously, not everything has to be about the Psalms, but there's power that can be brought from there. And so I'd like to look at three areas that we'll talk about relating to the Psalms. We will look at prophecies especially concerning Christ. We'll talk about the Word of God and also about songs, as would be apparent. There's other things you could convey through the book of Psalms, but those are three areas that to me are important. Prophecies, the Word of God, and songs. You know, initially I thought I would look at, say, three prophecies to start with, and then as I got to thinking more about it, I decided to focus only on one. I appreciate the reading that Travis did this morning. So you already know where I'm turned to. I'm going to ask you to turn with me too to Psalm, the 16th chapter. I appreciate that he was able to read that. It'll save me from reading it maybe twice. And so as I begin to read it, I will also let you know kind of how I see this. Yes, there's definitely one passage in Psalm 16 that refers to Christ and Christ only. All of the words of Psalm 16 do refer to Christ as well, I believe. I don't think there's any phrase in Psalm 16 that couldn't be applied to Christ too. But I think that it also can be broader than that. As we go through and read this, and let me just say, part of the reason that I chose to use this particular prophecy, it's really a very short and small part of this chapter, the prophecy concerning Christ, where in verse 10 it says, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That's a prophecy concerning Christ. I wanted to use that passage about the prophecy piece, but I thought this psalm also is very valuable because it shows the heart of David. David, we hear, is a man after God's own heart. We too can be men and women after God's own heart. This is an insight into his heart, basically. Talking to God, "Preserve me, O God," and the other things that he says. And as we read through this, gain an insight to David and to his dedication to God, but also find the value in it about you and me. Maybe this describes you. Maybe it helps to drive us forward to allow it to describe us if it doesn't describe us fully yet. So maybe it inspires us to grow in this way. So as we begin, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yet, yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As we talk about this, let's initially go to that part that we spoke of earlier, the part that deals with the prophecy. As you may realize, both Peter and also Paul use this phrase in their sermons. We know that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, and we have a sermon recorded from Paul in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 13 first. There may be other places in the Scripture, in the New Testament, where this passage is referenced. But these are definitely two. And two, you know, the first sermon given by Peter that's recorded, and the other is the first sermon by Paul that's recorded. So it kind of helps to get us an insight into the very basics of which they were preaching. But in Acts chapter 13, as we go to Paul's sermon first, I want to pick up with verse 33. Acts 13, 33. Right before that, he made reference to a promise, which is made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And now he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so, well, I'll also notice in verse 36, it talks about David, how he fell asleep and he saw corruption. But verse 37, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So, for the sake of Paul in his sermon here, he wanted to establish that Christ, yes, he had died, but yes, he had been resurrected as well. And to show that he had been resurrected, both before this, early in the passage that we read, and also late, it pointed to the resurrection of Christ. And it pointed out, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So it points out exactly what that phrase is referring to. Also, let's go to Peter's account. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to note Peter. We're going to pick up, Acts chapter 2, pick up with about verse 25. We'll get there in 1 second to the right spot. In Acts chapter 2, and here, you know, and there may be people here today who would see Psalm chapter 16 referring only to Christ. And I can respect that. And this is probably the reason for it. Because as we read Acts chapter 2, I'll pick up with verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So verse 24 has made reference that God has raised him up. For David says concerning him, and so David is going to quote four verses here from Psalm chapter 16. He's going to quote verses 8 to 11. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So right here, he certainly makes reference to, again, this detailing the the burial of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. So just making a brief point, again, there's a great value in Psalm chapter 16 because it makes reference to the Holy One of God not seeing corruption, and that was fulfilled. If you see all of that passage referring to Christ, that's understandable. But to me, there's so much that we can gain from this passage in our own lives, appreciating David and his dedication, appreciating ours as well. Going back then to make reference to Psalm 16 itself. Okay, right now we're focusing on the prophecy piece, but also we're gaining a value for us. I mean, in terms of how do we apply it today? Well, truly value the idea in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." He goes on in all of these. Lord, verse 5, "Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot." Can we say this too? And do we? "I will bless the Lord," verse 7, "who has given me counsel. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. My heart is glad," verse 9, "and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." I think all of these are things that we can take appreciation for as well. Verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So the first thing I want us to remember from this morning and appreciating the book of Psalms, it relates to the resurrection of Christ. It relates also just to prophecies in general. And this is one small one that I've chosen to take and use, but it represents the other prophecies too. Let's also talk about the power of the Word of God. I like how Psalms at various times talks about that. There's a lot of several passages in Psalms that relate to that. One of the most well-known is in Psalm chapter 19. So if you will, flip forward a page to Psalm chapter 19. You know, as Bob was making his comments this morning leading our class, there are several things here that would relate to our topic this morning too. In Psalm 19, there's basically two main areas that's discussed: the works of God and the Word of God. In the first six verses of this chapter, we see the works of God. It was referenced this morning in Romans chapter 1 also, about verse 20, when it talks about the things that we see in creation. Even by those, it can be evident that God exists. It can be evident that God created the heavens and the earth. And there is a great power in the works of God. But I believe there's even more power in the Word of God. In a moment, we're going to look at verses 7 to 10. The reason I think there's more power in the Word of God is, yes, externally, our eyes can see certain things. We can meditate or contemplate and appreciate things that our eyes can see. But just because our eyes see something does not necessarily mean that our soul will be affected, at least in the same way that the Word of God does. In verses 7 to 10, it talks about how our soul is also affected. There is an internal thing, an internal presence, an internal change that can be made. Impact was the word I was looking for a moment ago. There's an internal impact that the Word of God has, that the works of God, as far as what we visually may see, may not have as much. Verses 7 to 10, to appreciate the impact and the power of the Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." You probably have heard this before and recognize that as we read through this, we've got six statements, basically, that are made about the law, about the Word of God, the law of God. It uses various phrases. But there will be a description of it. Take, for instance, the first sentence of verse 7. "The law of the Lord is what? It's perfect. And what does it do? What impact does it have? You reading from the King James and the New King James Version, it says, converting the soul. And yes, there are other words that we may mention in a moment, too, that are used right there. But let's take that one. The law of the Lord is perfect. What that is saying to me is that it's complete. It doesn't have too much. It doesn't have too little. Everything that you and I need for salvation is here. The law of the Lord doesn't lack. It's perfect. And it's perfect to convert the soul. In converting the soul would be, maybe there, well, I shouldn't say maybe. There are souls who are pursuing evil, and they are changed to pursue righteousness from the Word of God. You know, there are other words that are expressed in that as well, depending on what version you may be reading from. Some don't use the word converting. Some say refreshing. Some say reviving. Some say restoring. And let's take a moment to think about that. If a person is not a Christian and they're pursuing other ways, their soul can be converted by the things that they read and hear from the Word of God. But once we're converted, many people here this morning, there are some of us who are here who still need to be converted. But there are also those among us who have been, quote, converted, but we need to be refreshed. We need to be revived. We need to be restored. And the Word of God can have that that impact, whichever we need it to be. You may already be converted. You may be convicted that the Lord is righteous. You may be convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. But as we come together each first day of the week, part of the purpose is to be restored, revived, refreshed. And that's what the Word of God does. And not only that, but when we read it throughout the week as well. So we appreciate the Word of the Lord for that. The law of the Lord is perfect. We won't delve into each of these, but we will spend a little time with them. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, as Bob was talking this morning, and I went ahead and inserted that phrase, but as he was talking about all the science aspect, all the people of science and all the things that are brought out now, people can be convicted that certain, or convinced, I should say, that certain things are true because they hear it in a film about how something was created. Or they read it in a book, or they hear it in a class. But what you and I have in our hands right now are the testimonies of the Lord. I'm using that phrase because that's the one we're focused on. The second phrase, the second sentence, basically, from verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You know, as I walk across this floor this morning, I'm confident that I won't fall through. I'm confident that as I stand right here, I have a solid foundation. Even more so, as I read the Word of God and I understand the testimony of God, I know that I can stand on the promises of God. Is there anything that's more sure, more firm than that foundation? And the answer is no. Unfortunately, you know, as we think about some of the things that were discussed in class this morning, you know, to me, as I am convicted of the testimonies of the Lord, as I find them to be sure, as I hear all these other messages around me, I see them as folly, in essence. I see the holes that man's wisdom actually has in it. That's because the Word of the Lord has helped to make you wise, and it's helped to make me wise. No matter how simple we may be, no matter how unwise we may be on our own, we can be what? Through the Word of God, we can be made wise. That's a value that we need to always remember and stand right there. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, as I was thinking about that, I find it interesting, if you think about the last 8 years, and you think about a transition that we've had right now, if you think about America in general, and you think about an administration, a president, a philosophy that was in place for 8 years, and in essence, that government tried to say, this is right. This is what America stands for. And then we have a transition. I'm just using these as an example. I think any time you move from, I'll go ahead and use the parties, the Republican Party to a Democratic Party, a presidency, control of the government, what happens? There's a huge shift. In essence, as one party is in control, they are saying, this is what is right. And then another party comes into control, and what happens? They say, that stuff's not right at all. This is what is right. What did we see in verse 8 right here? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I'm not going to be confused about what one president says is right or what one administration or party says is right, because I know what is right, because the statutes of the Lord are right. That's what we need to continue to hold to. We continue to stand on. The statutes of the Lord are right. So there's not a lot of confusion in our hearts when we know that. To me, if you just think about the confusion of our country, in essence, as we vacillate from one to the other, as the pendulum swings from one place to the other. But my heart rejoices because I know what's right. Not because it's what I think, but it's because the statutes of the Lord. We'll continue on. I won't spend a lot of time with each of these in particular, but the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's unmixed. There's not a lot of mixed messages here. It is of a pure form, and our eyes may be enlightened just as we can be made wise. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I'll take that phrase for one moment, are true and righteous altogether. One of the things I appreciate that, it means in essence all the time. It's not true and righteous 50% of the time or true and righteous 75% of the time. If you were dealing with a person, you and I would be in pretty good shape if we were true and right 90% of the time. If you found somebody you could count on 90% of the time, you'd probably feel pretty good overall. But that's not enough for God. We can count on God 100% of the time, righteous altogether. That's the great value we have as we think about comparing the human aspect. As humans, counting on someone to be right 90% of the time isn't too bad. But for God, to count on Him 100% of the time is what's so much better. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And so here we've talked about the power of the Word of God. May you and I appreciate the power of the Psalms because it increases, because it emphasizes the power of God's Word. And the third area I'd like to spend a little time with is Psalms. When I say Psalms, in Psalms in general, the word Psalms, it can imply or it can mean, and there's other ways it can mean, but melody, we've got melody, we've got music, these areas. And I have noticed, whether you noticed this morning or not, but every song that Bob picked was based on a what? On a psalm. So I may or may not have selected the same ones that Bob has. But I've simply started through the psalm and I've selected some passages to read. You know, as I read through some of these, I'm not going to make a lot of comment. I'm going to let the psalm speak for itself. I've got a few psalms written here. Some of them relate to songs that we know. Some of them, to me, there's a melody to it. There's lots of this that was set to music in the Jewish faith that we may have never yet set to music in our faith yet, or in our hymnals and so on. There's many, many songs that are based on the Psalms, and I didn't have a songbook or didn't use the songbook, but I simply used some Psalms. I'm going to start in Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, I'm going to go ahead and read all of this Psalm. Some of these I'll just read some selected verses. But Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heaven. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I'm going to move forward to Psalm 18. I'm going to look at verses 1 to 3 and also skip down to verse 46. Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And in verse 46, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 25, verses 1 to 7, and also verse 20. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. Verse 20, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Psalm chapter 27, I'm going to look at verses 1, 4, and 14. 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. I will look at all five verses here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Over to Psalm 103. 103, we will look at verses 1 to 5, and also 11 and 12. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And down to verses 11 and 12, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 139. I've only got two psalms left, 139, and I will also look at 145. But let's pause and take a breath here. As we look at Psalm 139 in just a moment, you know, and as I'm going through and reading these and sharing these with you, part of them is because of the value that they have in terms of music that we may be familiar with. Almost all of these do make some reference to music. Some of them say to the chief musician. We didn't really look at the titles there. This one says a Psalm of David, so it would still have that idea of a melody with it. But I've chosen this not necessarily because of its melodic value, but because of its value between God and us. As I look to God and as you look to God, there's some very impactful things that are said here. I'm going to read several verses from this. I'm going to begin with verses 1 to 4 and also 7 to 10. I'll do a few more than that too, but 1 to 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts, my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? I ascend into heaven, and you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, When I awake, I am still with you. And now down to the last two verses, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. He knows that God knows all about him. God is the one who has fearfully and wonderfully made him. God knows into his very heart and soul. God knows where he is. There is not a place in this planet or out of this planet that he could go without the Lord being there and knowing of it. And to me, there's a great value and a comfort as we think about that for us today, too. And I will move forward to the last passage that I will read this morning, and that is Psalm chapter 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. I'm only going through the first five verses. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your work to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. As we think about the Psalms, again, there is much that can be said. We've tried to spend some time this morning thinking about the prophecies that are written and gained from the prophecy found in Psalm 16, but also applying it to us as we are preserved by the Lord too. We've thought about not only the prophecies, but we've talked about the power of the Word of God, and we've seen that from Psalm 19. And we've looked through selected other areas of the book of Psalms to gain some comfort, to gain some insight, to gain instruction, and to gain a melody that can teach us as well. May we use the words of David and the other psalmists to apply to our lives today too. May we appreciate the power that's shared from 3,000 years ago. David lived 1,000 years before Christ, who lived 2,000 years before us. And yet there's still great wisdom that can be gleaned from there as well. May we not be as concerned from the philosophies of man in 2017, but be even more concerned about words from 3,000 years ago, which are right, which give us guidance, not because they come from David, but because they come from our God, the only God. The one who created it all and the one who created us all, so that our heart may desire to serve him and to worship him. May we have been able to do so this morning. And may we be dedicated to doing so going forward as well. This morning, as we close this lesson, we offer the gospel invitation to those who have not yet established their life on the Lord. We hope that your desire is to do so. And if you're ready to do that by naming Christ as the Son of God, confessing Him to be such, considering Him to be the King of your life, to make that confession, to make that dedication, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized for the remission of them, to rise and to walk with Him. We offer that invitation as we stand and sing.